The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Like Bob on Facebook at facebook.com/BobBurneyLive.
Welcome again to Bob Burney Live. Tomorrow is an incredibly important day in the history of the Christian Church. It is the 500th anniversary of the event that most people believe sparked the Great Reformation. Well, many, many churches, schools, Christian colleges are celebrating this event. And to help us understand more of the significance of this event, it is my privilege to welcome Dr. Jason Lee to the program. He is the Dean of the School of Biblical and Theological Studies at Cedarville University. But unfortunately, he has very poor judgment in his choice of college football teams to support. Dr. Lee.
Yeah, did you mean to say roll tide there?
No, I didn't. No, I was hoping you would say Happy Reformation Day and go Bucks.
Oh, okay. Well, you know, I do think it would be to be as nice as I can possibly to your Columbus listeners. Let me just say there is something common that the Buckeyes have in common with the Cedarville women's basketball team. Do you know what that is?
What is that?
They both beat Penn State this weekend.
All right.
Yeah. See, that's a nice thing. That's as good as it gets from a Bama fan.
Jason, you got to admit that was a game for the ages on Saturday. Wouldn't you agree?
Even if you're
a Bama fan.
Yes, it was. It was a great game. Anytime a quarterback finishes with 16 completions in a row, you just have to think, wow, what an amazing game. Yeah, so if you ever decide to start a Christian sports talk radio and you need me to do your SEC segment every week, I'd be glad to do that.
Well, we can look into that.
Okay.
Tomorrow's an incredibly important day. The Christian Church has been waiting 500 years to celebrate this.
Right.
How important is the Reformation today? We know how important it was 500 years ago, but has it lost its significance? Is it still important today?
Yeah, I think it is. Obviously, we're celebrating 500 tomorrow because, you know, Martin Luther nails these 95 theses to the door and the church there in Wittenberg, and we think, okay, what does that nailing of 95 academic positions have to do with what's going on in the church today? Well, ultimately, if this Sunday people were listening to the preached word in their language, that's a part of the Reformation.
Yeah.
And if they were this morning opening up their Bible and reading their daily quiet time, reading in the scriptures, and they were reading it in their language, then that's the Reformation. So two of the main things of the Reformation are that the Bible should be preached regularly in the language of the people, and that also that it should be translated so that businessmen, merchants, farmers, anybody, you know, this is the way Luther described it, the milkmaid up to the noble could hear the word preached in their language. And so we benefit a lot just from being able to just go anywhere on our phones, whatever, and pull up a translation of the Bible in our language and to be able to read it. So we're definitely enjoying the benefits of the Reformation. And obviously, just the preaching of the message of the gospel, justification by faith, where because we have faith in Christ, we're saved from our sins. That's still good news, and that's obviously right at the heart of the Reformation as well.
All right, take us back historically to what was going on with Martin Luther's church at the time, and kind of walk us through what brought him to the famous solas, which laid the foundation for what we know about the Reformation. But kind of take us there historically.
Yeah, so we're talking obviously early 1500s, and Martin Luther is an Augustinian monk. It's one of the monastic orders going on in that time period. And he has moved to what is a little bit of an outpost, a little small village, Wittenberg, there in Germany. And there's a new university there. And as an Augustinian monk, he's giving lectures in Bible and theology there at the university. And he's working through the mid-15-teens, so 15-13, 14-15, all on. He's working through various books of the Bible as lectures, so Psalms, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. So those kind of are the main ones that he's giving lectures on. And during that time, he makes what we think of as called the Reformation discovery. Later on in life, about 30 years later, Luther reflects back on that, and he says it's when he's going through the book of Romans for his lectures, and in Romans chapter 1, where he says, where he reads that Paul says that righteousness is by faith, in Romans 1:17, that the just are that way, they're righteous by faith. That he says, wow, he makes a discovery. Because up until that point, Luther had understood as a monk, a very diligent monk, that righteousness was found in his performance, his works.
Right. So
whether they're religious works, doing the sacraments of the church, or whatever it may be. And he's pursuing that, and he never finds resolution. The harder he tries, the worse it gets.
And isn't it true that he just wallowed in self-guilt and at times believed that he could not be forgiven because he was so wretched and there were not enough good works that he could perform? And he was continually confessing and yet never fully understanding that he could be forgiven and have a right standing with God. Didn't he suffer from that?
It was exactly. As a matter of fact, he puts it in this wording later, like I said, and as he's reflecting on it, he said, I became where I hated the righteousness of God. Because he saw that as a standard that had to be achieved rather than a gift to be received through faith. And so once he discovered in Romans, in that text in Romans, reading it carefully, what Paul's getting after, that righteousness comes by faith in Christ, he says that moment, his heart and life has changed because now he recognizes, wait a minute, this is God's gift, his righteousness given to us through faith.
And what were the other side issues, the indulgences and so forth that he was also dealing with?
Yeah, so as he's wrestling with this now, this new question about righteousness, the church at the time, the Roman Catholic Church at the time, has been teaching that that righteousness is this merit that the church has. And there's a variety of ways that they've described this for hundreds of years by that point. But this merit that is dispensed primarily through the sacraments of the church. And so Luther, as a monk, and others are hearing this conversation about the dispensing of grace through the sacraments. Well, a little tangent off from that is actually the provision of what's called indulgences. And indulgences have a variety of purposes, but the primary purpose was that they were supposed to be a means of having sins forgiven, either for those in purgatory, loved ones that might be in this place beyond death that they can't go to heaven yet, but they're not in hell. They're in this in-between state. And so if you wanted to help them along their process, you could purchase indulgences on their behalf or even lessen the effects of sin here on earth, you could purchase an indulgence on your own behalf. And so as that happens in this practice, what happens, some begin to mistreat that even further and abuse it further. A guy named Johann Tetzel, for instance, who basically says, hey, if you want to have a big weekend coming up and you know you're going to do some stuff, go ahead and put a down payment on forgiveness. And you buy this indulgence now, then whatever happens there, you'll be forgiven. And Luther hears of this sort of selling of indulgences, says, and this is completely out of order, and that's what he's trying to address in the 95 Theses.
Well, obviously the leadership of the church was not exactly happy with Luther, but the rank and file, there was such a hunger. Luther became an incredible celebrity in his area because of these teachings. Does that, Dr. Lee, indicate to us this hunger within the human heart throughout the centuries to have a relationship with God?
Well, I think what Luther is wrestling with in his monastic cell, and he's doing so with all of the practices of a monk, But he's wrestling with the same question that so many, that's plagued many through the centuries, and that is, I don't think I can be righteous before God. And in that sense, that's actually right. That's by our own efforts, by our own deeds, we can't do it. And so when Luther starts to point to justification by faith, and when others like him are starting to preach this message and people hear it, there's something that resounds in the heart to say, yes, number one, I believe it's true that I can never get there on my own. And then secondly, that it is only through the provision of Christ that I can have this, and people long for that. And so I do think part of the popularity, if you would, of Luther and the Reformation is that he made genuine, full forgiveness available to people through the preaching of the gospel. And that's the message that Christ had been preaching when he was here on earth and his apostles continued. And that's why Luther saw his Reformation as a rediscovery of what Christ and the apostles had preached.
We're talking to Dr. Jason Lee, who is the Dean of the School of Biblical and Theological Studies at Cedarville University. We must take a break, but we've got Dr. Lee for one more segment, and we'll continue this discussion on the Reformation in just a moment. Stay tuned.
Follow Bob on Twitter at twitter.com/BobBurneyLive.
Well, my guest, Dr. Jason Lee, the Dean of the School of Biblical and Theological Studies at Cedarville University, proves that if an Alabama football fan could earn salvation by their fervency to their team, my guest would certainly be entitled to heaven. But since we are saved by faith, well, anyway.
Well, I do believe the blood of Jesus is crimson, but that's a totally different discussion.
I'm not even going to go there. Dr. Lee, a couple of weeks ago, it's been about 3 weeks ago, I had the well-known Catholic scholar Peter Kreeft on my program.
Yes.
He has a fairly new book out, and there seems to be a common thread through so many of the books on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and his was the same, that it was a good thing. It, you know, it caused some correction in the church, but the Reformation is no longer relevant today because most of the differences have been resolved between Catholics and Protestants and so forth. So while it may have been a good thing, it was not really necessary, and it's not relevant today because we have resolved those differences. He and I did not agree on that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I'm wondering what your take is on that. Is the Reformation irrelevant today?
No, it's not, actually. I mean, I appreciate the conversations that happen between Catholics and evangelicals. I do think a lot of the rhetoric of 500 years ago has toned down over the years, and I think there's obviously some value to that, maybe even some good witness to those who have yet to believe.
And we're not burning people at the stake.
A little more civilly. I mean, and not to mention, I'm not interested in, you know, being burned at the stake as a heretic or anything either. And so, there are some advantages there. But basically what was at stake in the Reformation was the things of justification by faith. And though Catholic doctrine has adjusted and shifted in some ways, maybe in response to the Reformation in these 500 years, there's still a fundamental divide there. And ultimately that only through faith in the promises of the Scripture about Christ can someone be saved, and that's the heart of Protestant doctrine. Now, obviously, among Protestants, there's differences and discussions as well, so theological discussion is great,
sure,
but the need for the Reformation is still very much evident.
And the confusion about the authority of Scripture is almost as great today as it was 500 years ago. Between evangelicals and Catholics, and the whole thing of sola scriptura is still part of our battle cry, that
right.
It is not the tradition of the church, it is not the magisterium. And so there is still, and as you said, I think the dialogue is extremely important, and Dr. Kreeft and I had a very pleasant conversation.
Right.
But the differences are still enormous, are they not?
Yeah, I mean, in the sense of when you think about the solas, when we talked to them, briefly mentioned them earlier, Scripture alone, or sola scriptura, is the idea, not that you can't be aware of tradition or you can't allow tradition to help you think of some good terminology or language, and that's part of what we do as we look back at Luther and the Reformers, is draw on some tradition and how these guys have looked at these biblical texts and help us understanding them today. But that's different than seeing that as an authoritative role, or that Scripture and tradition are twin pillars as sources of revelation for the church. We go back to saying that the Scripture itself alone is this final authority for doctrine and practice, not only for the church, but also for individual believers, for individual Christians. And so once you have this position on sola scriptura, then you move to sola fide, that it is by faith alone, as we were talking about it a few moments ago. And then, you know, sola Christus, where you have this idea that only through Christ can salvation come. So we talk about some of these things, and there might be in Catholic doctrine some similarities, but those as a group are still unique to Protestant thought.
Yeah, and sadly, so many Protestants have undermined what Martin Luther and the other reformers believed, particularly on the authority of Scripture. I cannot think of a single mainline Protestant denomination today that would adhere to what Martin Luther believed concerning the authority of Scripture, correct?
Yes. Well, one of my colleagues here at Cedarville University went this summer to the Luther Congress, the big international gathering of Luther scholars in Wittenberg this summer. And it was interesting that there were, in many ways, a minority among many of those scholars of those that would hold to high view of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and also still be very clear about the need for the preaching of the gospel for the conversion of souls. Some things that you would think would be pretty central to those getting together to celebrate Luther's heritage and Reformation, but still it was very much a minor conversation there. And unfortunately, that group of Lutherans there would not be the exception to the Protestant practice now, where there's so many Protestant, as you mentioned, mainline Protestant groups that have moved away from a regular preaching of the word, a high view of that scripture, which then allows you to drift on other doctrines like salvation by faith, or that it is only through Christ that we're saved, and or that only through believing in Christ and repenting in the name of Christ can you be saved. So that opens up the doors for a variety of other religions. Or there's a lot of things that might motivate that conversation, but ultimately once you move away from that Reformation doctrine, you can drift in a lot of different seas there.
I notice that Cedarville is hosting a big 500th anniversary celebration tomorrow evening on campus. Now, are you dressing in costume? Is Dr. Jason Lee dressing in costume tomorrow night?
Well, if I don't, since this is radio and I don't have to worry about any video shots, the answer is yes for tomorrow night. Now, tomorrow, we're also, as you know, we have chapel 5 days a week. And so we are also having Reformation Day chapel, and I'm preaching that. I'll be more traditionally dressed for that one, a little more tie sort of approach there. But tomorrow night's going to be a fun event. It's mainly a student-oriented event, trying to make sure our students are able to celebrate. Matter of fact, we're calling it that, a Reformation celebration, celebrate some of the things. And so we'll have a food truck with some good German sausages, and we'll have music and some period dance. And the students are actually been invited to dress sort of like a Renaissance fair, Reformation-era costumes. You know, a lot of people think you're supposed to dress up tomorrow night anyway, so we're just giving them a different purpose for that. And so we're going to have a lot of fun. It'll be a great event. And then we'll be doing some historical vignettes and some Q&A, so there'll be some good content in it as well.
Is that open to the public?
It is. It's a student-oriented event, but anyone in the public's welcome to come. It's from 7 to 9 tomorrow night. Now, if you want those good German sausages from Smid's there, you have to might want to show up about 6 for that. The food truck will be outside.
We are very familiar with the Smith sausage and the cream puffs.
Yes, I'm afraid people won't be coming to see me in costume, but they may come for the food or the dance or some of the other things that will be happening.
Well, I'm pretty excited that I can celebrate the Reformation with a Schmitz cream puff. I kind of like that idea.
I agree.
What is the greatest legacy today? And we've got less than a minute now. What is the greatest take home today of the event we're going to celebrate tomorrow, 500 years ago? What do we take home today?
Yeah, I think the best take home, again, is that the Bible is accessible to us today. I want students here at Cedarville or anyone, your listeners, to be invested in reading the Word. And just the fact that the Reformers, Luther, one of the first things that he produces besides these various old treatises in 1522, copy of the New Testament in German, of course, about the same time William Tyndale's working on that in English. And so when we sit down and are able to read the Bible on our own, study God's Word, what a great blessing to us as Christians today. And then again, as we gather together on Sunday mornings, and we don't just have all the various practices of the church, but we can hear the preached word in our language.
And that, what I've got to go. Dr. Jason Lee, Dean of the School of Biblical and Theological Studies at Cedarville University. Dr. Lee, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Bob.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.